I'll be reading the Bible today, and I'll be reading from Mark chapter 12, verse 1 to 34. I'm going to ask you if you'd like to read along on your personal devices. I'll give you a bit of time to do that. We can just follow the words on the screen. If you'd like a physical Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will get you one soon. Reading from Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the women died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, and he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Here ends the reading. I'll now pass to Uncle Jimmy, who will teach us from his word.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I trust you are well and that you have done your homework. I can see some smiling and sniggering, but somebody did come up this morning and tell me that they did do the homework, which is a good encouragement. You know, homework is not just for something to do during the week, but it is really to help us grow closer to the Lord. So if you are serious, please help and do the homework for your own spiritual growth. Let us now pray first and ask God's help to hear what he wants to teach us today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this good morning. Thank you for our health and the opportunity to come together to worship you. As we come to chapter 12 in Mark, please help us to hear how you want us to change. Father, we want to study your word to love you more, not just to gain intellectual knowledge. So please help us so that we can love you more today. Please take away anything that distracts or hinders us. And please help me also to be clear, interesting, and faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. You know, one of the sports I love to watch on TV is soccer. I don't know how many of you are soccer fans, but I think many of you will remember the Matildas playing in the World Cup 2 years ago. Did you remember that? It was exciting, wasn't it? I love the game of soccer, especially when the Aussies play. But you know what? Over time, the game is slowly changing. In the old days, you have a referee on field, and they have the final authority. If they say it's a penalty, it's a penalty. Offside, offside. But over time, technology has come in, and now you have this VAR, okay? Electronic VAR. And this technology allows them to find out even if your shoulder is over the line or not, and whether the whole ball has actually crossed the line or not. So whilst it is good, it slows the game. It stop and start. The flow is hindered. And the big question that I can see is, who has the final authority? Is it the human referee on the field or this electronic gadget in the back? So this morning we have the same question. Who has the final authority? So if we look at chapter 12, I'll give you the summary. Here Jesus tells a parable criticizing the religious leaders for not following God's authority, not obeying God's authority. But you know what? Instead of listening to him and obeying Jesus' authority, they get angry and they fight back. And then there are three groups of religious leaders that confront him one after the other. But who has the final authority? Please keep your Bibles open to chapter 12 in Mark's Gospel so you can follow the argument better. It's Tuesday morning. Late March or early April, AD 30. In three more days, on Friday, Jesus would be crucified and die. What would he do in the last 3 days? When people know that they are about to die, they stop wasting time and talking nonsense. They only talk about what is important to them because they know time is running out. So when Jesus knows he has only 3 days, what does he do with these 3 days? Well, the answer is he's still trying to teach people about his loving Heavenly Father. And this morning, he's doing so by telling a parable. This time, it's about a landowner who builds a vineyard. The man owns the land, spends time and effort digging a pit for the wine press to process the grapes at harvest time, building a protective wall against the animals and intruders, and then he spends time planting the actual vine. Finally, he built a watchtower so there can be a guard to keep the vineyard safe. Once everything is finished, he rents it out to some farmers and he goes away. In Israel at the time, this is a common business model. You have rich landowners and you have poor farmers who don't have land, but they have the skill on how to grow things. So they come to this agreement. And usually the agreement is that they don't have to pay rent, but at harvest time, they share the produce, the harvest. And in some parts of Asia, this still happens because you have rich landowners and poor farmers. So when harvest time came, first two, the landowner naturally wants to collect his due. He's been waiting a long time, remember, and he's invested a lot of money and time there. Now it is the time for his reward. But as we read in verses 3-5, these tenants are crooks. They beat up some servants who came to collect the owner's shares and killed the others. So the owner kept sending more servants until he had no one left except his one and only son, the heir. Now we need to understand that in Palestine at the time, the heir is considered the same as the owner. The heir can sign anything on behalf of his father. He can make decisions on behalf of his father. For all legal purposes, the heir is the same as the father. So the tenants know this. And so they decide to kill him because their thinking is, if the owner dies, there's no owner for the land. The land is up for grabs. So they have a chance to get it. So they killed the landlord's son and threw the body outside the vineyard. And Jesus concludes the story by saying that the owner will come back. He will kill the crook tenants and give the vineyard to other people. Now, everyone who hears the story is quite happy to hear this because it seems like a satisfying story, you know, like going to the movies, the goodies and the baddies get smashed, you know. Hooray, good, justice is done. But the religious leaders didn't like it. They didn't enjoy it. They're angry because they understand the parable was against them. Obviously, in the parable, the owner clearly is God and the vines are his chosen people. The owner loves the vines and spends a lot of care and effort to look after it by clearing the soil, planting the vines, and building the protective wall and watchtower. The farmers in the parable are the Jewish religious leaders who are supposed to look after the people. The Jewish leaders understand this. They understand that Jesus means that their authority will be taken away and given to someone else, meaning Gentiles. Now, the Jews have always had this problem in accepting Gentiles, even though the Jewish nation was started by God when he appointed Abraham, but Abraham was appointed to be a blessing to other nations. It is not just for your own benefit, your own sake. They have always found difficult to accept this. Their proper response should be to repent and submit to Jesus' authority, because like the son in the parable, Jesus is God. He can act on God's behalf. He has God's full authority. Jesus is God. But instead of submitting to Jesus' authority, they fight back and confront Jesus. Look at their response in verse 12. They looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd and they could not arrest Jesus straight away. So they sent three groups of leaders to trap him. Now, at that time, religion in Israel was controlled by the Sanhedrin. A Sanhedrin is a committee of 71 people consisting of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes or teachers of the law. Now each of these three groups come and challenge Jesus one at a time. The first group are the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus. Now this alone is interesting. Pharisees are anti the Roman government. They want to have nothing to do with the Roman government. Herodians are obviously supporters of Herod, King Herod. So they are pro-Roman government. So the fact that these two factions joined together just shows us the amount of hatred they have against Jesus. Two opposing factions now joined together. So they came to Jesus. The trick question is about paying tax to the hated Roman occupiers of their land. Should we pay tax to Rome? Yes or no? If Jesus says, yes, pay the tax, the public will get angry because you seem to be supporting the hated Romans. On the other hand, if Jesus says no, then he will be handed over to the Roman authorities as a political enemy. This guy wants to rebel. So, yes or no, whatever answer Jesus gives, he would be in trouble. Because the smart thing of the Pharisees' question is, it's an either-or question. But look at Jesus' answer. He says, it's not either-or, it's both. Submit both to Rome and to God. And what's their reaction? Look at verse 17b. And they were amazed at him. They concede defeat. If it was a soccer match, 1-0 to Jesus. Next, the Sadducees come. Verses 18 to 27. Now, Sadducees were a smaller group of Jewish leaders than the Pharisees. They only believe in the Torah, the first five books of Moses in our Bible. They don't believe in the rest of the Old Testament. And although they are small in number, they have a lot of political clout. Because unlike the Pharisees, they are happy to cooperate with the Roman government. Also, Sadducees come from the wealthy, upper-class, educated Jews. So they have a lot more political clout. They pride themselves on being experts in understanding the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Of course, if you have to concentrate on five books of the Bible, it's easier to be an expert in concentrating on 39 of the Old Testament. Okay? So they pride themselves. They really understand this. The Sadducees don't believe in anything supernatural. No angels, no life after death, no resurrection from the dead, etc. So they came and challenged Jesus with this ridiculous scenario in verse 18 to 27 about seven brothers who all married the same woman one after the other, but no one left any children. So their question is, whose wife will she be in heaven? They ridicule the idea of life after death, and yet they ask a question about life after death. How ridiculous is that? Look at Jesus' reply in verse 24. You notice There are two parts in Jesus' reply. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. First, you don't know the scriptures because you think there's merits in heaven. You're wrong. Secondly, you do not know the power of God because God is the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 26, 27. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive through the power of God. In other words, Jesus says, there is life after death, even though there's no marriage. By saying that, Jesus shows them, I know the Torah better than you. You think you're expert in Torah. I know it better, and I can judge your level of understanding. So clearly, he has authority over the Sadducees. And look at Jesus' last words to him, to them. In verse 27, it's very blunt. You are badly mistaken. The score, 2-0 for Jesus. Finally, a teacher of the law came to Jesus. Teachers of the law are also called scribes and also called by the honorary title of rabbi. Now, they are legal professionals, what we call lawyers today. They are the ones who are authorized to make binding decisions on how to interpret the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees cannot do it. Only the scribes can have binding decisions about the law. That is why the scribes and rabbis were so highly regarded and given the best seats at functions, etc. Look at Jesus' criticism later in verses 38 to 40, where he said, they like to walk around in long flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace. You see, when you meet a rabbi in the street, you are supposed to greet them and you're supposed to stand up. And verse 28 said that this particular teacher had been listening to all the previous debates and noticed how good Jesus' answers were. Maybe that's the reason he was not aggressive, if you notice. Unlike the first two, he wasn't that aggressive. So he asked a serious question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? So Jesus in verses 29 to 30 then quoted the cornerstone of the Jewish faith, the Shema. And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, even today, the Jews recite this Shema at the beginning of their services in the synagogue. The teacher of the law only asked for one commandment, but Jesus added a second one from Leviticus 19, verse 18, about loving the neighbor. Excuse me. He added another one about loving the neighbor, and Jesus connected the two together to say that it's not enough just to say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. And this reminds us of John, the Apostle John. In his old age, he wrote the following in 1 John 4, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And then the teacher of the law agrees with him in verses 32 and 33. And Jesus then said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. The teacher came to judge Jesus' understanding of the law. But now he is judged by Jesus as to how far away he is from the kingdom of God, which is the aim of the law. So therefore, clearly, Jesus has a higher authority than the rabbis. And then verse 34 says, and from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The score is 3-0, but the game is not over yet. Jesus warned the religious leaders to obey his authority because it comes from God, but the religious leaders rejected his authority and fight back. 3 days later, on Friday, they strike back hard. They actually did what the tenants in this parable did and killed the son. They enacted the parable in real life. They nailed Jesus on the cross on Friday. They thought they had the final authority. They thought they had won. They started to celebrate. They mocked him by saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let him come down from the cross and we believe you. Jesus did not come down from the cross, but he died to pay for the sins of all believers. If he did come down from the cross, none of our sins, you and mine, will be forgiven. But the celebrations was premature. 3 days later, in what seems like stoppage time, the Almighty Holy God raised his beloved son from the grave. And then, not only the players, the religious leaders, but even their coach, the devil, were totally and permanently defeated. That is the final whistle. Game over. Jesus won. God the Father has given Jesus the final authority, just like the son in the parable has the final authority over the vineyard. Therefore, brothers and sisters, rejoice. God is in control. Jesus reigns. If Jesus has the final authority, what are the applications from this passage? There are three applications. The first one is, give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. Submission to God and Caesar, or the government, is not mutually exclusive. It is not an either or, it is both. We hear a lot of teaching about submission to God, but how are we to submit to the government? We submit to the government by being law-abiding citizens, no matter who is in power. In Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 2, Paul wrote, obey all the governing authorities, even though at that time Rome was governed by the cruel Caesar Nero, who was anti-Christian, very strongly anti. The only time when we don't have to obey the secular authorities is when the law clearly contradicts the biblical teaching. The example is in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, where the authorities prohibited Peter and John from speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. So there is a law that clearly contradicts biblical teaching, and that one we can not follow, reject to follow. When we look at Australian society, we can see that society is turning more and more against Christians. But it will be a long time before we in Australia will feel the type of persecution that these early Christians did. In the meantime, we just have to obey the government because it is God who installed and gave them the authority. So the question for us is, are we trying to be too smart with our tax minimization schemes? Do we follow the traffic rules when we drive? Do we only obey the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law? No, let us be good, let us be examples of good citizens, obey all government authorities and regulations, because Jesus has final authority in our lives. Second application is, Jesus shows that there is life after death. Therefore, we need to tell our friends and relatives who are not yet Christians that their decisions about Jesus while they're on earth will have eternal consequences. We don't just disappear when we die. No, we all live on. There is life after death. So let us tell our friends and relatives that Jesus has the final authority to judge. In my old age, I'm getting much more aware that we don't live forever. That time is running out. So let us urgently tell our non-Christian friends and relatives that Jesus loves them before their time runs out. And even if you are still young, you don't know when the final whistle will blow and your game is over. And don't forget, you can't even see the clock. You don't know how much time is left in the game. Third application is, Jesus wants us to love God and to love our neighbor. Let us just focus on the first one. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that one of the signs to love God is to treat him with respect. For example, when we come to church to worship him, treat God with respect and be on time. Don't plan to come on time. Plan to come early in case there's a traffic holdup or anything. But how do we love God the way Jesus tells us to? Well, actually, there is no quick and easy answer. It is a lifelong process of loving God a little bit more each day. The starting point is to know him better by having a regular daily time to read his word, meditate, and then pray. And therefore, it's no surprise that many of us struggle to be disciplined in our quiet time. The reason is the devil knows that this is the critical issue, and so he attacks that. So therefore, it makes us often too tired, too busy, not enough time. We don't consider it important enough. Oh, just skip it for one day. Or too boring, or too sleepy, or forget it. But with prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have a regular quiet time and learn to love God more. A quiet time is not something just to tick off on your to-do list, a rule to obey. I find that it is a time to experience God's grace and love that will slowly change me to become more like Jesus, although the change is far too slow. Spending regular time with God is more important than serving in church in whatever capacity. It is more important than giving money, more important than going to church every Sunday, more important in doing anything else in our Christian life. Let us spend time with God joyfully with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. So who has the final authority in your lives? Let us spend a few moments to reflect on what God is saying to us individually this morning. Amen. Okay, homework for next week. First question is interesting. What government rule do you find difficult to obey? And what will you do about it? Number two, ask someone today their opinion of life after death. Don't get into an argument, don't get into debate. You're asking, what do you think about life after death? Number three, be more disciplined in our quiet time this week. And number four, carefully read the whole of Mark chapter 13 in two translations next week. Mark chapter 13 is quite a long one. It's about the end of the world. You will be interested in this. So read it in two different translations. Have a good week, everyone.